Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now, if you're able to have a Bible in front of you with Romans chapter 12 open, that will be a big help, but I will go through the verses. And we're going to just look at a few of these verses, because this is not a set of commandments given to us that if we try our very best to live like this, then God will see our sincerity and let us into his heaven. That is not what this passage of scripture is about, because as I mentioned at the time of our reading, this is our response. Whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall never perish but have everlasting life. Every Christian, that begins to sink in, and we're just amazed at this immense love that God has for us. We're thrilled to bits for the extent of this love that Christ was prepared to die for us. And so now we come before God and we say, Lord, how can we show our appreciation? What can I do to show you how much I love you? Because already you've given me eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and heaven itself. Lord, please, what can I do to show how much I love you? Because you have so loved me. That is a Christian behaving before God, amazed as to the extent of the love of God, that we're sinners. We haven't done anything to deserve this. Nothing at all. There's nothing better about any Christian than anybody else, because we've all recognized that we've fallen short of the standard that God set. But it's all of God's mercy. And so this morning, if you don't feel, Lord, please, show me how I can respond to you. Show me how much I can show my love to you. If you don't feel like that, then go back to the first 12 chapters of Romans, because you need to become a Christian first, okay? We don't assume that everybody is Christian. A Christian is someone who has been convinced of their sin, repented and asked God for forgiveness, and trusted solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. And anyone can become a Christian, young or old, whatever our past, whatever we've been up to, anybody can be a Christian. But if we don't love the Lord, then let's just think this morning, is that because I've never really experienced the love of God? Because anybody who experiences the love of God and the sheer mercy, they love God in return. So what we've got to now is this really important passage. All Romans is important, but sometimes we think, oh, all the theology bit, all the intricate detail that Paul goes into explaining how a person is saved, that's absolutely vital, and it is, of course. But without Romans 12 onwards, then it's no use by itself, because we've got to believe in the Lord Jesus so that our lives may be different. Nobody is ever the same again after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we say, Lord, please, what do you want us to do? The first thing that he said is, your body, present it as a living sacrifice. In other words, live now for God. And don't any longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Okay, that's not an instant change. It's something that we learn now through the Christian life. And the way we are transformed is through our mind being renewed, thinking differently. Christianity is radical. It's a counterculture. It's extreme in the sense that we are no longer to be conformed to this world. Absolutely radical is Christianity. So he says that is going to be an ongoing process. And then the very first place he starts, he says, look, if you're genuine, if you're not just messing about, but if you're genuine and you want to show me how much you love me, think church. That's the very first place he goes. You've all got different gifts. You're part of a body. You need to function. You need to use your gifts for everybody else. Don't begin to think at all that you can live your Christian life on your own, okay, without other Christians. Because the first thing that God says to us is, right, you want to respond to my love, church. Use those gifts, different gifts that God has given to you for the benefit of others. That's where he begins. And now he comes in verse 9 to our individual lives. And he gives this, I think of it as rapid fire. He gives statement after statement of this now is how your mind needs to be renewed. It's how you are going to be transformed. You now are not going to be conformed to the world. They think in a certain way. If they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they'll live their lives in a certain way. This is how you're going to live yours. And he bangs out 20 statements, one after the other. It's like a machine gun fire of love. It's this sort of rat-a-tat-tat. Right, take this on board. This is your ambition. This is your aim. This is the most important thing for you in your life. Okay? And he begins, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Lord, how do I love you? Right. You need to love me, but you need to recognize that your love must be sincere. Not a sham. Not a pretense. Not sort of symbolic. It's got to be from here. It's got to be real. It's got to be from the heart. That's what he says. It's got to be a genuine love, not a show. We'll, in each of these points, look at what God commands. Go to the Lord Jesus as an example, and then apply it to ourselves. So we go to the Lord Jesus as an example of love, remembering that God is love, remembering that Jesus, the only thing he ever asked us to do was love God and love our neighbour. That's the fulfilment of all the law. And we see the culmination of God's love for us when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he now is confronted with the reality of being made sin, of having to suffer the wrath of his Father as God justly punishes sin. And the Lord Jesus voluntarily goes to that place, knowing it's a place of utter agony where he's going to have to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And his whole motivation is love for his Father and for his disciples. And as he is in Gethsemane, sweating as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground, then the Lord Jesus sees all his disciples flee, and Peter actually deny that he ever knew him. And still he goes to the cross. And still, when he could call on a countless number of angels to rescue him, still He goes to the cross, and then he's able to pray, Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing. And then after his death and resurrection, he gathers his disciples who all fled, and he gathers them round him. He restores Peter, and he loves them. That's sincere love. That's what we're responding to. That's why we're not indifferent. That's why we can't do with a sort of minimal Christianity, where we'll do the bare minimum. The bare minimum. So that we can arrive in heaven. Don't! Let's think, me and you like that. We recognize something of the extent of the love of Jesus. The more we recognize that, we more say, Lord, help us to love you. And we're listening to what you say. Our love must be sincere. Away with hypocrisy. When we find it in our hearts, when we find ourselves trying to do the minimum thing, responding to the Lord Jesus, we put that away and we want to be genuine to you, Lord. We want to sing our hymns to you with meaning. We want to listen to your word and take it in with the objective that, yeah, I want to live in the light of this scripture. I want to live like that. And so we've got to be genuine. We don't want to have a sham love one with another, to welcome each other at church with a big smile and a hearty answer, and say, how are you, brother? Are you okay? And then go to our homes and complain about these people. And they get on our nerves. And they won't do this, and they won't do that. And say bad things about them. We don't want to be like that. We want to be genuine. So, that's how we respond. Still in verse 9, number 2. I'm not going through all 20 this morning, by the way. Okay. Number 2. Hate what is evil. Quick, rapid fire. So love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. We're allowed to hate. Okay? We're allowed to hate. But we're not allowed to hate God. And we are not allowed to hate people. We hate evil. Now that's an interesting position, isn't it? That's what's commanded of us. Let's go to the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he do this? Well, we've just demonstrated the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've just demonstrated how the Lord came for sinners and how those who wanted him crucified and were screaming at him, how Jesus was able to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So he loved his enemies, but he hated evil. And he would never compromise with it. Never. He hated it with a passion. And so it was that the Lord, even when dear Peter, one of his disciples, said, Lord, don't go up to Jerusalem and get yourself crucified. That'll never happen. Don't do that. Get behind me, Satan. He wouldn't compromise at all. Didn't put his arm around Peter's shoulder and say, I know where you're coming from. Thanks for caring for me. He said, get behind me, Satan. In other words, you're opposing the purpose and the will that God has for me. Because that was the thing. He put his Father first. And wherever evil was seen, he opposed it. He left his strongest comments to the religious leaders of the day. Always the main enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, where he turned round and said, you're hypocrites. You are white-walled sepulchres. In other words, you're like a grave where you've all been whitewashed, so you look absolutely fine on the outside. Everybody respects you and admires you as these great religious leaders. But actually, inside, you're like dead men's bones. You're corrupt. And so he was honest. He was straightforward. He opposed evil. But that did not mean that he was against all religious leaders. Many of the priests came to believe in him. And he had those amongst the Pharisees who believed in him. And so Jesus, not like many human beings, they will find fault and they will criticize. And then, through prejudice and through ignorance, they will classify people and set hatred in their heart against the people. Jesus, never. Always evil. There is a clear distinction. We are to hate religions which are lies, philosophy which are lies, because we understand that there is satanic influence in the world, that he is a real creature who has influence, and we recognize where these things come from, that we must never, ever, ever hate the person. Always the evil. There was a famous Christian from years ago called Anselm, and Anselm said something which I've always thought is really useful. And it was in the days when warfare was not through nuclear weapons or the technology that we have, but it was on horseback. And so he gave the illustration of this warfare, that if soldiers are fighting the enemy and the enemy come to you and they're on horseback, okay, then the person who's riding the horse is the enemy. But the horse isn't your enemy. You don't have to hate the horse. You don't have to go against the horse, because the horse is just being ridden. Now, he said that this is a very helpful way of thinking about how we should think in this world. Satan is the enemy of God, of God's people, of the gospel, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He blinds people. He deafens people. He darkens their hearts so that they cannot understand. He rides people. That's what he does. And so as he rides people, then we see through the example of the Lord Jesus Christ that the hatred is not against the person, but it's against the evil. Verse 9. Third thing. Cling to what is good. That's the opposite side of the coin, isn't it? To hating evil. Cling. And I love that word cling, don't you? If you're clinging to something, you're not going to let go. You're not. You're clinging to it. So cling to what is good. The Lord Jesus Christ always did what his Father desired him to do, and he went about doing good. That's what he was known for. He went about helping people, encouraging people, healing people, teaching people, feeding people. He didn't go about doing evil. He went about doing good. How do I respond to you, Lord? I want to become more like you. I need to go about doing good. So wherever we've been, good, not evil, has been done. And we have the best description of the Lord Jesus Christ in the whole of Scripture is in the fruit of the Spirit. Because when you believe in the Lord Jesus, the Spirit comes and dwells within you. We're not to quench him. We are not to resist him. It's a process. Doesn't happen instantly. But all along is making you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the fruit of the Spirit, and the Lord had the Spirit without measure, is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things are absolutely wonderful. You know, we live in a day when people are really suspicious about Christian people who believe the Bible. Okay? Really suspicious about them. And we say, yes, we have a Lord. We obey our Lord. And he lived on this earth 2,000 years ago. And the suspicion is, uh-oh, because you see, morality changes and the goalposts keep moving. And so what people think of as good and what people think of as bad, that sort of varies with different generations. We sort of make progress in that and change it a bit. So if you're saying that your Lord lived 2,000 years ago on this earth, are you going to be stuck there? You're going to have such an old-fashioned morality that's not acceptable in our society. Well, this is our morality, the fruit of the Spirit. Stand up, all those, and point out which one of those is damaging to anybody. Which one of those will do harm? Which one of those gives any reason for our society to be terrified? This is what we're radical about. We're radically going to love. We're radically going to encourage joy and peace and patience and kindness and all those things. That's what we're radical about. It's great, isn't it, being a Christian? Who's going to stand up and say, hey, you people, I've been listening to what you're saying. It's disgusting. You go around from day to day being kind to people. That's disgraceful. We don't think you deserve to live. We're going to imprison you. Well, the day may come. You never know. Stranger things have happened. But we'll say, let me think about that. No, we're okay with kind. We'll stick with that. Kindness. goodness. That is where we want to be. That's the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to be a blessing to people. This is our ambition. These are our aims. The world, the pattern of this world, what people are taught is, and what's encouraged in so many schools in our land, is children, you need to get to the very top. Okay? Your ambition should be the very best results, the very best job, the very best success in your life, so that you can have lots of money and be esteemed by all and have lots of possessions. Now, I've got to be careful here, because we're not discouraging children to do their very best. But what we are saying is that the aims and the motives for the Christian are so different. Oh Lord, this is my aim. This is, whether I'm rich or poor, I'm not really bothered about that. If I've got a lot of things, got a nice car, not really bothered about that, Lord. This is what I want. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to live like this. I want to cling to what is good and hate evil. Number 4, verse 10. What does he say here? Rapid fire. We finished one verse, by the way. We're doing okay. Verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Devoted. Have this devotion. Like the Lord Jesus Christ. This speaks of love, loyalty, and enthusiasm. The Lord loved his disciples to the end, even when they let him down. What do we want? We want to know something about this brotherly love. We need to recognize, as Paul has already pointed out, that we are members of a body. We are part of a family. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. When the Holy Spirit first enters into a person who believes in the Lord Jesus, one of the things he brings is this sense of family. We know that God is our Father. We have a sense of family. We know that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are brothers and sisters. We have a sense of family. And so, here's what the Lord says. You genuinely want to love me. Here is what you do. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Fifth one, still on number 10, verse 10. Honor one another above yourselves. Honour one another above yourselves. Oh, we see what he's meaning. It all makes sense, this, doesn't it? Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world is, oh, I want to be the bee's knees. I want to be the top of everything so that I'll be recognised as a great success. Okay, I want to zoom up there. And so anything I can do to promote self, putting a word here, putting a word there, that's fantastic. No, whoa. Be transformed. Think differently. You love the Lord now. Your desire is, Lord, what can I do to show you how much I love you? Okay, be transformed. An ongoing process by the renewing of the mind. Think differently. Learn to think differently. And so, how am I to think? I am not now any longer have as a priority my own honour above others. But I need to learn now to think in this way, that I am to honour others above self. Honour one another above self. That's a servant spirit. That's a servant spirit. That's the spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ came with. He told his disciples, I have not come to rule as people on this world rule. I have not got a set of servants around me and say, do this, do that, do the rest of it, okay? I have come to serve. And he had that astonishing illustration just before he died of the Lord's Supper, where there are his disciples. And he takes a bowl of water and a towel and he begins washing their feet. And the disciples were just absolutely amazed. No, this can never be. We need, and no, let it be now. Then you will understand. And by the way, I said this a few weeks ago, it's something that really strikes me as important. The feet were dirty.
It was not symbolic. These churches that say, let's shall we serve one another, the pastor's going to wash and kiss your feet next Sunday morning. And you've got all the members having a scrub in the bath early Sunday morning. Oh, again, like that. There you are, pastor. Oh, yeah, what a humble man. Nonsense. It's all a waste of time. It's stupid. That is never what Jesus was talking about. They were mucky and they were smelly and they needed washing and somebody had to wash them. I'll do it, says Jesus. A servant. Honouring others better than themselves. So serving. We don't want to self-promote. We want to serve. That's why in the Church of Jesus Christ, quite different from any other organisation, not that the church is an organisation, it's an organism, it's a body, but in any other organisation, in any other thing in this world, society in this world, then you have a different approach to leadership. But in the church, we're looking for people who do what? Serve. That's it. That's what deacon means. That's what a deacon is. One who serves. Not one who gets a very important name and an office and a little badge. How important am I? But one who's serving. That's how the church works. So we don't want to self-promote and we let another praise us. That's the point. Let another praise you. I'm going to draw to a close there. We've done five. Okay? Quarter of the way through. But I want to just draw that to a conclusion now, because what we want to do is we want to use our life. We've only got one life. And we who know how much we are loved by God, how much the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, this is our passion. Lord, please, let me love you. What do you want us to do? Okay? And he doesn't give us a list of things to do. Okay? A bucket list. He doesn't give us that. You've got to do this, do that, do all the rest of it. He says, right, be like this. And we recognize we're no longer conformed to the pattern of the world, but we have this desire to be transformed, to be changed more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And we've seen that this is a process, because as we've been going just through the first five of the rapid fire commands that the Lord gives us to respond to the gospel, then I'm sure as we're going through, all of us say, oh Lord, please forgive me. Oh, those things are so good. That's exactly what I want to be like. Oh no, I'm not really like that. And then memories come to mind. Oh no, dear, I'm a lot. Don't worry, don't worry. Because that verse 2, it's not Paul telling us, you have now been transformed and you now have a new mind. No, no, no. Our mind needs to be renewed so that we can be transformed. It's ongoing. We're always learning. We're always learning. And so we can't get to a point and say, oh, I really do love you, Lord, because I'm doing all that without any problem. Because we're not. But it's our desire. And I'll tell you what, from when the Lord first saved us, it's beginning to sink in, isn't it? It begins to sink in. Well, yeah, I recognize those things are right. Oh, I want to be more like that. So he's not chastising us this morning. He's not here with a big stick beating us because we fall so far short. It's a process. God understands that. If he wanted to make us perfect in an instant, he could do that. He could do that. But if he did that with any of you, I'm pretty glad if you'd have left the church by now, if you'd be so depressing to everybody else. But he'll do that in heaven. He'll do that in heaven. We'll be made perfect. But not now. He wants us to really walk in the light of this. And so he's showing us how we can be transformed, changed from glory into glory, more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a process. And so we thank God that we're not in the dark. We thank God that we're not in a situation when we say, Lord, I want to show my love to you, but I don't really know what to do. What do I do? And some people make stuff up, by the way. I've known a lot of, even Christian people, make stuff up and say, I'm doing this,
right? Because I think this will be, this will show my love to the Lord. And when you look at what they're doing, you think, well, hang on a minute, you know, doesn't the Lord forbid that? And so we've got to be obedient to him. And the Lord sees the heart. So we want to be genuine about these things. So have a look at that passage. We're going to continue tonight. I hope you can be here. I hope we can go through some of the next points together. Because we all want to know, Lord, what do you want me to do to show my love